Don't touch it.
Is it recording now?
Yeah. Sweet. You guys are
professionals.
Let's get there.
Eventually. Yeah. Oh, when we got here, it wasn't set up at all. These guys scrambled. You ready to go?
Yep. You're taking this down now? Okay.
Why?
We can. Just for more space on the stage, but that's fine.
You're sure they'll fall off?
Yeah.
We'll have our legs hanging on
again. Yeah. All right, well, good morning, everyone, and thank you for being here. Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. So thank you all once again for being here. Thank you for, thank you not only for your desire to receive, but I know that you're here because you also want to give. You want your brothers and sisters to experiencing the grace that comes through God's word and the gospel as you apply it to your own lives. Again, we cannot thank you enough for your faithfulness. Just as a reminder, for those of you who want to continue with counseling training, there is a QR code. Is that what it's called?
Yeah.
I can't believe I actually knew what that was. Just scan that. That'll get you onto the site where we can register you for the subsequent classes. So there will be a series coming, which we would love to have you participate in. So that's there, and I'll remind you again at the end. Let me take a moment to pray. Everyone should have an outline, and we're going to conclude with questions and answers, or at least questions. And then we'll go into the auditorium and hear God's word together. So let's pray. Our loving Father, our gracious Savior, our ever-present Comforter and Counselor, Holy Spirit, we pause to acknowledge that we are in your presence that fills us with awe and wonder, worship and praise, thanksgiving. Lord, we desire to experience your presence. We desire to hear your voice, to behold your glory, to have our minds renewed according to your word, and to experience the transforming grace of the Holy Spirit, who will change us as our minds are renewed according to your word. Lord, honor the faith and humility of these dear friends and servants as they long to experience and to be transformed by your grace, as they long to be a means of your goodness and grace to others. And Lord, we're also aware that there are those that we do not yet know that do not know you. And we want to be some instrument in your hand for them to be aware of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, again, we welcome you. We anticipate hearing from you and being transformed by you for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, looking at your outline, just a few words of introduction and review that isn't on your outline, but you trust, I hope that you will recall it. Change always begins with God. It's very easy to go to God's word or to be in fellowship with others, and the first thing that we come away with is, what do I have to do? That's not the place where we begin. Change always begins with God, who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, and who we are as a result. What hope that gives us, what confidence that gives us. Left to ourselves, we would be tripping over ourselves and lamenting the fact that we're not making the progress that we desire because we started with us rather than the goodness and grace of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ. So it begins with God, becoming like him as we behold his glory. We've also talked about heat that reflects life in a fallen world, trials, struggles, disappointments, grief, suffering. That's the reality of sin, of which we are at times contributors. So we can't be pointing our finger. But there is a life that God has called us to live that is, in his sovereignty, going to include persecution, suffering, heat. As a result, we begin to see thorns, which are responses to the heat. Those are the things that, the ways that we deal with our suffering, the ways that we respond to our suffering. They don't make us do anything. What those things do is reveal what's in our hearts so that we can experience the grace of God. They reveal where we are yet to be like Christ, but by His grace will be. So whenever we find ourselves struggling with a besetting sin, yes, there should be conviction. Yes, there should be godly sorrow. But there should be great hope, because the fact that we're aware of it is the work of the Spirit and an invitation to appropriate the grace of God and the gospel. So thorns, we start with change, begins with God. We experience heat. Thorns, responses come from our hearts. But that exposes our need for the cross, what Jesus Christ has accomplished. It's His perfect provision to redeem us, to deliver us, to forgive us, and to change us. And the fact that He's done that assures us that He will do this as well. That's how we change. We go to the cross. We behold the glory of God in the finished work of Christ. We become increasingly like Him. And that transformation is the next session, the next chapter in the book, Real Change, and that's fruit. This is our response to the heat when our hearts and minds are renewed by the gospel and grace. Earlier it was thorns, now it's fruit, because we're different. We've been transformed by the renewing of our minds. So that's a little bit of review. And as you look at the outline, our aim to help you and the counselee reflect on the ways in which Jesus, the gospel, and grace change our thoughts, beliefs, and desires. This in turn enables us to experience real change, bear the fruit of becoming more like Christ. As we discussed earlier, God uses trials, heat, to reveal the remaining sin in our hearts in order to lead us to the liberating power of the gospel. As we, by God's grace, apply the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are transformed by the Spirit who is at work in us. I trust that as we're going through this outline, obviously we are coming because we want to be more like Christ, which means we're going to be attentive to areas of weakness and sin, but it's very easy to spend more time lamenting where we're not than rejoicing in where we are. Faith begins with declaring gratefulness for what God has done. That assures us that He's going to keep doing what He's doing. So don't miss opportunities, whether it's in your times of spiritual disciplines, whether it's in your community group, talking to your friends, talking to your family, that you are able to say, the Lord has done something and I'm different. That's not pride. To not say it is to rob God of glory, because He is at work. So, and I'm not going to qualify that. I'm not expecting you to walk around boasting, look at me. That's not my point. My point is that we make sure we're thanking God for the transforming work of the Holy Spirit through the Word from the gospel. Number one, fruit comes from a renewed mind and a changed heart. Romans 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Once again, we're looking at a commandment, but inherent in the commandment is a promise. The work of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, assures us that what He's calling us to do, He's made provision for it being done. I've said this repeatedly. The whole issue of hope really is a theological issue. Hopelessness is a theological statement. It leaves God out. So when we hear something like, oh, sure, do not be conformed to this world, that's not something that we turn around and now try to do. No, we take a step back. Thank God for the gospel and His grace. Thank God for the Word and His Spirit. And then we begin to make progress. Now, there's two more verses. These are on your outline. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Make note of this. The Lord is the Spirit. For 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. The Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And God gives us opportunities to behold his glory in innumerable ways, not the least of which is the Word of God, where we hear his voice, we see his will. The body of Christ, we see the glory of God. When we walk into that auditorium, I want to encourage you just to pause for a moment and behold the glory of God, transformed lives, instruments of his grace in your life, opportunities for you to serve. It's all around us, the nature that we behold and the transformation of leaves. The glory of God is everywhere if we will simply open our eyes with anticipation to say, Lord, I want to see you. I want to know you. That is a prayer he will always answer. Pleasing God is a prayer he will always answer. And then another verse, Romans 1:16. We've referred to this earlier. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. So once again, when we talk about change and fruit, we're not talking about what we do first of all. Now, there are things to do in response to God's enabling grace, but we always start with what he's accomplished, who he is, and what he's done in us. So fruit comes from a renewed mind, those verses. Now we look at other verses on your outline. Titus 2, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. What an encouragement that is. It's not just me and go just up to me to just go and do something. He is at work. He is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, continuing, he gave himself to redeem us from lawlessness, purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Folks, there's always grace to obey. And even when we're struggling, or somebody that you're talking to is struggling and feel like nothing's happening, I'm not changing, that's a total contradiction of what this verse says. It does say he is at work. It does say that he is training us. In there we find hope. As we experience God's love and grace for our sin, our desires for ourselves pale beside a growing desire to be like Christ. This is another illustration of what I was just talking about. The fact that you're here, the fact that you love others, the fact that you're eager to serve, that's not the way we used to be. Even as believers, there's progress that's being made. So once again, God is at work. Paul's prayer, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection, participate in his sufferings, become like him. The assurance that we have that that's God's will for us. So when we're talking about fruit, please make sure that, I would encourage you to go back through these outlines, not just for what's written, but for the verses that are reflected. Review them. Have your minds continually renewed. A wonderful story that's in the book Real Change that we put on your outline. John Newton was transformed from a slave ship captain to a child of God, eventually wrote the treasured hymn Amazing Grace. But there's another song that he wrote that gives us a glimpse of that transformation. And one of the wonderful things about going through this verse, or going through this song verse by verse, is you see a progress taking place that really reflects the transforming grace of God. As you read this, in evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear. If that doesn't describe us in our unbelieving state, just what we took delight in, what we looked at, read, things we said, ways that we responded. He's reflecting on this. And then I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. There was a time, we didn't see him, but he saw us and called us by name. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to change me with his death, though not a word he spoke. And our experience may not have been quite that dramatic, but it is worth pondering that moment when you realized that cross tells me who I am and what I deserve. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins, his blood had spilt, and helped to nail him there. And folks, the thing that makes grace so gloriously as amazing is we're aware of the guilt that was ours that required that. And one of the things that makes, I think, this church so wonderfully grateful, humble, cheerful, is the fact that the gospel is central. We never want to forget what we deserve. We never want to forget what we received instead. And therein lies the joy that is in our hearts. Alas, I knew not what I did, but now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid? For I, the Lord, have slain. These words are rather dramatic. They're rather severe. But the more time we give to pondering the reality, not for the purpose of condemnation, but the purpose of reflection and seeing the price that God paid to reveal his love for us, and what we've experienced, and why he had to die. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. May we never look at the cross the same way again. Thus, while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace. It seals my pardon too. With pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled, that I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. One of the reasons we included this is because it's a profound and succinct picture of where our heart should go in response to considering his great salvation. There are other ways to do that, obviously the scripture, the songs that we sing, but phrases like these help us meditate on the reality of the sin that needed the finished work of Christ, the judgment that we deserved, and the promise of forgiveness that has been given. Powerful song. I would encourage you to reflect on that. Now, speaking of reflection and conversation, Roman numeral 2, the gospel, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on a cross for our sin, changed John Newton. As you consider your own conversion and transformation, what are the ways that God has renewed your thoughts, attitudes, and desires? What is some of the fruit that you are now enjoying that pleases God and blesses others? Again, no false humility. It's not pride to testify to the transforming power of the gospel. How have the gospel and grace changed your affections? Think of the things you used to like, things you used to enjoy, things you used to pursue, but no longer. You look at those now. And when we look at the past, there are times when looking at the past, it's easy for the enemy and my own flesh to condemn me, to accuse me. And one of the things I would encourage you to do, I found this very helpful, is first of all, agree with it. I did do that. But I have a Savior, and he conquered my sin. He forgave me of my sin. He's cleansed me from my sin. And when you remind me of my sin, it prompts me to praise my Savior. Affections, priorities. Think of the way you used to consider what was important to you, that you made a point of making sure they happened, or making sure that certain things didn't happen, because that's not a priority to me. That's not important to me. I mean, you can start with whether or not you went to church. You can start with whether or not you served. Whether or not you were on and on. What was important? What were your motives? Why did we do the things that we did? Why did we want to perform in school or do well in the job? Because we were arrogant, because we were proud. I mean, there's all kinds of things that go into our motives. Desires. What were the things we longed for, hoped for, we fantasized about, we craved? But no longer, God has given us new desires, new motives, new priorities, new affections. And what's different about your use of time, your skills, your resources? Where do you give now in a way that you never gave before? Where do you serve with the gifts that God has given you, where before you might have simply used those for the purpose of drawing attention to yourself? These are things that it's worth reflecting on with thanksgiving and praise. But it also positions you to give hope to the people you're counseling. We have to be careful. we shouldn't feel like everything that somebody else is dealing with, we have to identify with, or yeah, me too, or let me tell you about my story. But there are those occasions where you, in a very personal way and humble way, can say, look, I understand. Now, I can't say I understand to so many of the people I counsel with. I've not been through what they've been through. I've not suffered the way they've suffered. What I can say is I understand it's a challenge. I understand it's painful. That I get. And I don't relate to it on a personal experience level. However, we do know the one that does know, that does relate, that does identify. So my point, once again, is what is different about our lives? Now, celebrate that. And it's okay to tell others, yeah, I've struggled with that, but let me tell you how God met me. And it isn't, this is how I changed. No, this is how God met me. God used fellowship. God used brothers and sisters with whom I could be honest and humble. God used his word, a song that I sang. Testify to those things. Roman numeral 3, by grace, I can bear the fruit of Christ's likeness. Now, Galatians 5, 16 through 6:10, there's a long list of the fruit of the Spirit. There's also a list of the works of the flesh. As we're going through this, is there one in particular that you feel like the Lord is saying, this, I want you to experience more of my grace? Now, you may read it and say, yeah, I got to grow in that. And the enemy's right there to accuse you. But anything where you feel prompted to make progress, look at that as God's invitation, God's love for you, God's desire to free you and bless you. So as we're going through these, again, if you, at the end of the time, you've checked all of them, okay, you're missing the point. All right? The point here is be listening to where the Lord wants you to make progress. What fruit does he want you to bear? Love. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Our heart is different. We long for the glory of God. We long to please him, and we long that others experience that as well. The love for the Lord is the first fruit of the Spirit that we want to embrace, that we want to cultivate. Does that mean more time in the Word? Does that mean more time in prayer? That means singing more songs. What does that look like? But that's a fruit that God wants to... Few things free us from ourselves like loving others. Loving the Lord. Joy. Now, the fruit of the Spirit of joy doesn't mean that we smile at everything that happens, because we've already talked about heat and suffering and disappointment and grief and tribulation. But joy comes the unspeakable confidence and assurance that God is love and therefore always good. The joy comes from the knowledge of God's love for me, goodness toward me. The fruit of the Spirit, love, is a desire to honor the one who first loved me. Joy is the assurance that God is love. Peace, a deep confidence, even when it seems otherwise, God's in control. Hard to see that at times in the world in which we're living. Whether it's in the world, whether it's in the church, we are seeing things that can distress us, tempt us with anxiety, tempt us with fear. The fruit of the Spirit of peace is the assurance that God is in control. So when you start your day and you're anticipating what awaits you, start with, well, God awaits me. And whatever else I face, he will be there with me. Fruit of the Spirit of peace. Patience. We always laugh about praying for patience, asking God for the gift and the fruit of patience. Well, how's that going to happen? Probably going to have to wait for something. But it's waiting in faith in every situation, trusting God, that his desire is to glorify God. Most of the time, we look at waiting as a delay. Waiting is simply an opportunity to experience God in an unmet desire or craving at times. Patience and waiting are also, I regularly remind, especially men aspiring for ministry, I remind them, look, waiting is not delay, it's preparation. God is doing something now that you want to take with you into the next season. Well, that's the case for any of us. Patience is an opportunity to encounter the Lord and be changed in the situation as he gets you through the situation. Kindness. acting toward others the way we want to be treated, acting toward others so they're experiencing good. And that can be even in the harshest of situations. Now, I'm not saying we overlook sin or we overlook injustice or we overlook harshness in the lives of others. I'm simply saying that there is grace to respond in a way that opens a door to be heard rather than reacting with anger. Kindness, goodness, just doing what's right, doing what's appropriate. Because God is observing, and we want to demonstrate his goodness. Faithfulness, and that's just living each moment in a responsive and responsible way with what God has given us. Being faithful in the job, being faithful in the classroom, being faithful in your home, being faithful in keeping assignments or being punctual. Those look along the way for what these are going to look like. I'm going to come back to that in a second. Faithfulness, gentleness, responding with grace and tenderness. I think my primary theater for learning that was raising our children. There's an expectation that was born out of me forgetting that I'm as much a sinner as they are. And there wasn't gentleness. Self-control. Self-control is really doing everything we just talked about. It's going back over the list and say, and rather than this, I'm going to do this. This list, and then he goes on to talk about such things. Paul opens the door to other fruit of the Spirit by saying, against such things there is no law. So there's other things to consider. Honesty. I want to cultivate the fruit of honesty. Integrity. I want to cultivate the fruit of courage. I want to be more of an encourager. When you're going through the list, look for that one or two that you want to pursue and cultivate. But not only ask God for grace to make the change and experience the fruit, but write down what would it look like. Where do you struggle with gentleness? Here's what it would look like in that situation. What would kindness look like? What would patience look like? Where am I tempted with impatience? And what would patience look like? What behavior in response to the grace of God can I now pursue? What words can I use? What behavior can I pursue? What things can I avoid? And be specific. And if you're not sure, ask somebody that knows you well. Ask your spouse. Ask a close friend. Ask your children if they're old enough to engage in this kind of conversation. But you want to look at this and, first of all, Lord, please, I want to be kind. I want to be gentle. I want to have self-control. And it would look like this. So when I'm with that person or in that situation or I'm tempted to be otherwise, help me to do this. God will give you those opportunities. Fruit of the Spirit is the gifts that come and the fruit. And it's the gift. First of all, it starts with the gift from God. The grace to change, the grace to be fruit because of the finished work of Christ. And because of his dwelling presence, the renewing of our minds, we become increasingly like him, increasingly like this list. For reflection and conversation, as you consider a situation of significant heat that you faced this past week or is perhaps ongoing, what are some thoughts, beliefs, or desires that would help you bear more fruit in that situation? What fruit would you have desired more of? With whom can you talk further about this? That's an opportunity for humility. And once again, going through this list is not to lament all that isn't. I need to be more this. I need to be more that. It's a response to what God has secured, provided, and promised if we would simply go before him, his word, his spirit, and fellowship. Because you look at the verses we read at the very beginning, those are the promises that this can happen. This is happening. To say it's not is to contradict what God says about the transforming work of the gospel. So those are thoughts about bearing fruit in response to the gospel and God's grace at work. And now Seth is going to lead us with questions and hopefully answers.
And Brian.
And Steve.
All right. You want to move this over further?
Move it now. A little huddle over here.
Well, thank you all for being here this morning for our final Council of the Word class. I want to start just by saying thank you to Gary specifically, because with a topic like fruit, it's very easy to come in and forget everything about the gospel that we just talked about, and forget that all of this has to do with God. And your first line was, change always begins with God, not us. And so I think Beck Northrup said a few weeks ago that CJ really, his only pitch is the gospel, and that's all he's got. And Gary, that's true for you too. You've faithfully exemplified to us that the gospel is all we have, even for change. It's not up to us. It's not, you didn't come up here trying to make us get kind of amped up and impassioned for what we're going to do for God. It was starting with God. And so thank you. Thanks for serving us this morning with that. We want to think application-wise from this course, from this class, how are we actually going to apply this? What does this look like to leave this class and now actually apply real change? So one question just to get us started for you all is, how do we stay motivated to change even after this class is finished?
Yeah, Gary.
Well, there was a session this morning on the fruit of the Spirit beginning with God. And it can sound like an oversimplification or a cliche. God forbid it ever becomes that. But the thing that motivates, you watch CJ's response to God's word. It always, the emotion comes, the motivation comes, the passion comes from an awareness of what God has done. Regardless of what we're going through, the thing that creates a clearer lens for how we see it is, Lord, I don't understand why I'm going through what we're going through, but I can't deny that you paid the ultimate price to reveal your love for me. And I want to take advantage of that. I want to honor you for that. The more I'm aware of what this is one of CJ's, another of his phrases, people ask him how he's doing, and he always says, better than I deserve, because he's always mindful of I think it was you that actually said it, compared to hell, everything else is mercy. And that's not a cliche. That's the serious reality, that the sufferings of this life are not to be compared to the glory that awaits us. Amen. What we've been spared from, what we can anticipate. So I'd say the motivation is really taking the time to go back to the finished work of Christ. You so loved me that you gave your only begotten Son. I want to experience more of that. I want to honor you for that. I want others to know that. So whether it's sanctification or evangelism, they all begin with the reality of God's love on the cross.
Gary, one of the verses you highlighted is Titus 2, 11 through 14. And if you all notice, this is on the first page of your outline, but that verse ends with the phrase, who are zealous for good works. And so that gets right at your question, Seth, how can we stay zealous for good works? How can we keep it a priority that we want to pursue change and growth in Christ's likeness? And you look at that phrase and you trace the logic back up, it all begins with Christ coming, bringing salvation. He's the one who trains us. He's the one who helps us to bear the fruit that Gary was teaching about. And it says that he's our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So, zeal for good works is the fruit of Jesus' mission, to have a people who love him, who have been transformed by him, and who now, as Gary talked about, have new desires, new affections, new pursuits and priorities. We're zealous for things that we didn't care about at all prior to God working his grace in our hearts through the application of the gospel. So now we can cultivate a zeal for the right things, and we can set our affections and our desires and our time and priorities towards the right things. So So anyway, it's just right there, what Gary's teaching. It's, yeah. It's not like this is, you know, Gary's version of sanctification. This is the Bible's teaching of sanctification, and Gary believes it and is teaching it. And so it's just right there. Gospel produces zeal for the right things and a love for the fruit that glorifies God.
Building off of what you just said, Brian, this verse in Titus 2, 11 through 14, Bill Mounts points out that the subject of the whole sentence is grace. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we can read it and think, I need to train myself in verse 12. I need to train myself in to renounce ungodliness. But the verse actually says the grace of God is training us to renounce ungodliness. This isn't even a command to be zealous for good works. Grace is training us to be zealous for good works, which is so free to realize, oh, the personal trainer, grace, Jesus Christ, is training me, and it's not up to me. And you can tell people that when you're counseling them. You don't have to feel the weight of responsibility for this. Just go find that personal trainer. And when you wake up in the morning, find grace in God's word and let him train you in godliness, because he will produce good works in you, is free.
Yeah, one thing, just a reminder, we are reading these, we are looking at these with grace, with faith, with anticipation, with eager desire. But there is a labor involved in mortifying those things that are contradicting that. What was the phrase you used? Brutally?
Brutally wonderful.
It's brutally wonderful to put off. That is a phrase to keep. It's brutally wonderful to put off selfishness, but embrace and bear the fruit of love. To be angry and put on the fruit of patience. Something dies that needs to when that happens. Not always a pleasant experience. The hope is that it can happen. But there's a brutal wonder about putting to death, and that's what the whole three trees was about, that there's a axe laid to the root so that fruit can be born. So, and I think that's not news to anyone in this room who has to overcome impatience or lack of love or being unkind or not gentle. So it's just a reminder, yes, there's something that we have to embrace and participate in and put off, but that all still begins with what God has done.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Excellent. Other questions that you all have, ways to apply this to your own life, ways to help other people see the grace of God in fruit? I'm prepared to wait 25 seconds for something. Go ahead, Emily.
So, I guess, what do you do when somebody just is not interpreting their life with any sort of, biblical framework, or all they see is their problems, and they just keep talking? How do you gently make them see,
hypothetically,
how do you make them see this? What are, some specific questions you can ask them, or things you can insert in that conversation? Obviously different based on the context, but how do you connect with them, understand their situation, while
also helping them see the ways they have changed and the ways that God can change them and the solid foundation of the gospel. So are you saying, Emily, that in that situation there's a preoccupation with their sin, their circumstances?
Yeah, both. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I guess sometimes I'm kind of at a loss, practically, when I'm in that conversation, what do I say? how... Because they're not even mentioning the Lord. And so it's why does that even mention the Lord? But how to do it in a way that's compassionate and actually helpful. So
great question. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But I do think you begin with a lot of listening, and that's okay. and you will hear things that you immediately want to contradict, or you want to adjust, or you want to correct, and or you want to scold because it's sinful, and And so after you've listened and understood the matter, not answer before you've heard it, then I do think somehow asking them what they believe about the Lord, okay, in this, the suffering is real, the struggle is real. What do you believe about God? Now, often what you're going to hear there is, God's not around. God's not helping me. God's not doing anything. And then I would ask, well, what do you believe about what Christ, God has done in the cross? I think most of these are, they're not formulas, but you do want to find out what they believe about what God has done for them. How did they think about that? How do they measure that? That we're not trying to explain what they're going through. We're trying to give them a framework from which they can find hope to be able, maybe not get out of it, but endure it or persevere through it. And the hope is they can be changed in the midst of it. And that's what God, and then you want to find out what's the most important thing to them right now. Is it getting out of this, getting over this, getting a sick family member healed? Fair desire. But the thing we want to assure them of is there's always hope for pleasing God. And that is their greatest good. That's a prayer that God will always answer. Lord, how can I please you in this? How can I trust you more in this? How can I honor you in this? Those are the few things that come immediately to mind. I'd want to know their orientation toward the Lord. And oftentimes, suffering produces bitterness toward God. That's why we've got to get back to the cross, because we don't have a clearer picture of the love of God.
You got something, Steve?
Well, it's a great question, and I think it's a very common experience, especially in a discipleship kind of relationship, because you're almost by definition with somebody maybe who is less mature or less experienced in the faith, or maybe new to the faith even, and so they've come across these categories of sanctification or suffering, and that just looms large. Like, experience is big. It's hard to argue with. And so I think one way we can serve people is to sort of build up a repertoire, a mental library, if you will, of verses that help people pivot back to God. Because that's what the Bible does so often and in so many different ways. And so just two that come to mind off the top of my head are like, well, if somebody is very preoccupied with their own sanctification, and they're very aware of their own sin and their need to grow, then, you know, a verse like Philippians 2, verses 11 and 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Like, that, it's almost like you can bait the hook with that verse, you know, like, hey, this sounds like you, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know what? That's not the whole sentence. For, right, inferential conjunction, this first half of the sentence depends on what comes next. Sorry, Gary. It's for, it is God who is at work within you to will and to work to his good pleasure. Let's talk about what it means that God is at work within you, why that little word for is there, how that both motivates and empowers the working that you're called to do. Right? So there's a pivot there that to help bring God into view. Or if their issue is suffering, there's a lot of options there, but a verse like 2 Corinthians 1:9, you know, all of this is from God so that we might no longer depend on ourselves, but on him, on God who raises the dead. And that's a great verse to think. Well, Paul is saying, like, all of his circumstances, they're difficult. And in 2 Corinthians, he's going to describe some really difficult circumstances that he's experienced. Especially later in the book, he's going to go through this inventory of all the ways that he's suffered as an apostle. And it's... I haven't met anybody that's quite reached that level yet. But he's saying all of that is from God so that we might not depend on ourselves, but on him who raises the dead. And if I think the implication is like, hey, if the Lord wants to remind you that he can raise the dead. That's in his toolbox. Like, well, what lesser capabilities, you know, can he bring to bear in your life? What capabilities can you bring to lesser challenges than being dead? That takes time, like to walk with somebody, and it takes time both to know your Bible, and I know you do. And and then to know that person and just to be thinking, all right, what would match up here? What verse can I bring and lay onto this situation? And don't be surprised when you do that if it's not like instant gratification. The person's like, oh, that's the verse. You know, it's sowing and reaping, right? And so God's word, it waters like watering the grass. It takes time to bear fruit, and so it won't return void. So lay it on and then just be patient. And it may not yield immediate fruit, but it will. It will eventually. Nice. So that's what it is.
That's great. That's great. Any other questions that you all have regarding fruit in your own life, how to pursue it, and how to help others pursue it as well? Question for you guys. What is available in our church as a means of grace to help pursue change? If someone was asking that, how do I actually pursue change in this church, in Sovereign Grace Church of Louisville, what would you all say?
I'd start with, God gives grace to the humble. So with whom can you begin to share? Just begin to talk, begin to ask. Obviously, your own interaction with the word and with prayer. But even there, if there hasn't been the desired progress, bring somebody else along that can redirect you to other verses or pray with you or help observe fruit and encouragement. So that's the place, and that's everywhere. That's why we have community groups, not as a program, but as an application of what God says about being members of one another, so that it looks like something beyond theory. And that's where I'd start. Obviously, the word and prayer. But then I'd say the next step is humbly pursue fellowship. Who are the joints of supply? Who are the other working parts with whom you can share your life? Because we're all working through something. Anybody that's tempted to think, well, what will they think of me? My question is usually, what do you think they're going to think of you? Are you judging them because you're afraid they're judging you? Or so... That's right. That's what I encourage.
I would add something to what you said. I think you said something like obviously a prayer of a habit of Bible reading and prayer, and like I would not move on from that too quickly. I heard David Pallison one time say something to the effect of a daily habit of Bible reading and prayer will solve a multitude of problems before they even begin. Because we're taking in God's word. I think one of the benefits that we have of being in community group, in man-to-man, one-to-one, is just developing, like we can talk about and be accountable to, develop habits of daily Bible reading and prayer. And I think that that's one of the most important components of Christian growth. And I've met many Christians who have said, yeah, I just don't get it. I just don't feel like I'm growing as a Christian. They're like, tell me about your daily Bible reading. Like, yeah, I did that. I read the Bible once, you know, last month. And, like, I think we're on to something. I think this will help. And so that it can start really small. But I think if somebody were to start, if any of you were not in a habit of this, to start with 5 to 10 minutes a day and aim for 5 days a week, just with a regular, read a gospel, read Psalms, read something that you love, that you've enjoyed in the past, come back to that, something that's veggie. But I think then the opportunity to talk about it, and that is a point of fellowship, to say, hey, tell me about what you've been reading in your quiet time. Tell me about how the Lord has met you, and how can I pray for you? And that habit of talking about it too, I think let's just, to just like raise the level of normalcy about, like, we're just going to talk about what we read in our Bibles. Yes. that's a great habit and a great experience. And I'm regularly encouraged by what people are. Yeah, I was reading in 2 Kings the other day. I'm like, okay, it's amazing. So I think that can go a long way. I think doing that together is really good.
I think that's an answer to your question as well. As you're sitting with someone, tell me about how you're interacting with the Lord. I think that's an excellent place to start. Because the number of times you sit with people, well, Steve mentioned it. Tell me about your Bible reading and your communion with the Lord and your prayer, and then you find out there's a void there. And that's where you want to begin. Often the case.
Yes, so I think we tend to think the ministry of the word in terms of Sunday morning, what we're about to experience, or maybe this kind of context, and that's good. I think that's first priority. And then we tend to go to personal devotional times, and those are huge kind of bookends. And then I think Gary is alluding to, and Steve's alluding to, kind of what happens in between that. Wanting to have this normal kind of culture in our church where we talk to one another about what we're learning from God's word. We talk to one another about our lives, what's challenging, what's going well, and those intersect. Mm-hmm. And so that's biblical counseling, you know, in the day-to-day.
Right.
So we tend to think of biblical counseling very formal. So I had somebody come up to me last Sunday and very humbly said, I think I need counseling. And I said, great, let's talk about it. And as she shared, it was clear, like, she needed a conversation. She needed a conversation with somebody who could help her share about the events she was walking through and think wisely. And fortunately, Seth and Charity were available to meet with her and talk to her. And it was just, that's what she needed. Now, that might lead towards maybe a recognition that something more formal would be helpful. And so that's why part of why we're doing what we're doing. We want to be equipped as a church for the informal and kind of the normal one-off conversations of sharing about our lives or somebody sharing about their life and us ministering the word of God or receiving the word of God. But we also want to raise up a ministry where if somebody does need something more structured, they have some things going on, it's just going to take more time and more intentionality to bring these things out and to receive God's word through another individual. That's why we have biblical counseling. So just to get back to your question, Seth, I think we want it to be normal that biblical counseling is going on in all, you know, many of our conversations day to day, week to week, but also we do have a biblical counseling ministry that is getting more and more kind of formation and structure to it. And so if that's something you need or something you know somebody else needs, by all means, contact the church and we'd love to explore putting them in a more consistent context for a season of biblical counseling.
Yeah. And for ongoing training, we have a little QR code.
That's a great segue, yes. We are out of time for this class. So, yeah, if you do want to stop in and just scan that with your phone and get more information about that, we'd love to have you do that. And thank you for coming to this and taking part. So,
yes, here. And starting next week, Rich Humphrey is going to kick off a series on the topic of anger. So we're going to take this whole idea of real change, and we're going to get specific with a several-week series on the topic of anger with different folks teaching. So we're really looking forward to that. And that's going to be based off of David Powelson's book, Good and Angry. So so if you want to get that book, read that on the side. You'll benefit greatly.
So if you know somebody that struggles with anger, I know none of you do, but if you know somebody that does, I've heard that can happen.
Hypothetically,
Gary, do you want to just pray for us briefly?
Sure. Father, we thank you that in gathering together, we have heard your voice through your word. And we just simply pray that you would, by the Spirit, water that word with fellowship, water that word, that there might be a fruit that we might experience and be changed by your grace and for your glory. Lord, please bless Bob as he's preparing to preach. Yes. Lord, we just look forward to gathering in that room, a gift from you to honor and celebrate the good news of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. We say thank you in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Well,
thank you all.
Yes.